The book of Ephesians, chapter 6, and our reading today is going to be from verses 10 to 13. Ephesians, chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. It has been several weeks since we have been in the book of Ephesians together. You'll remember most recently that we looked at some very practical directions that the Apostle Paul gives to the church in Ephesus regarding their relationships as husbands and wives, their relationships as parents and as children, their relationships as masters and as slaves. And this brings us now to really the concluding section in the book of Ephesians, in which the Apostle Paul is going to take up this imagery of a foot soldier and encourage us to be fighting as soldiers, putting on the full armor of God in the battle of the Christian life. And so today we're going to look at verses 10 to 13 as kind of an introduction to this armor of God. And then over the next few weeks together, haven't entirely decided yet how many weeks, but we're going to look at the various pieces of the armor that we're to be putting on. And so look with me now at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 10 to 13. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's look once more to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this, Your Word. We thank You for the exhortation that You give to us to put on the whole armor of God. And, O Lord, our God, we pray that as we go into battle, that we would do just that. O Lord, bless the preaching of Your Word to our souls today. Instruct us and equip us for the fight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our nation's history, December 7th, 1941 is, as President Franklin Roosevelt rightly said, a day that will live in infamy. Up until that date, the United States had stayed out of the war that had engulfed Europe and the Far East, lending only verbal and material support to the Allied cause. But once the Japanese planes dropped their bombs on Pearl Harbor, everything changed. A declaration of war against Japan, and then against Germany and Italy soon followed, and the United States then became a nation that was at war. And America adopted a wartime mentality. Young men enlisted, being sent to Europe or to the South Pacific to give their lives in this great struggle. Women on the home front went to work to bolster wartime production. Newspapers and city streets were filled with news of the war. Our nation was called to arms. Well, this closing section of the book of Ephesians is a call to arms for the Christian. It is a declaration of war. And it is stating that as Christians, we are not in a period of peacetime, but of conflict. And this passage gives to us crucial instruction for how to engage in this war. We're going to see in this passage today three different things, three crucial instructions about how to engage in this war. The first is this, is that you are to know that you are engaged in an intense struggle against a powerful enemy. Secondly, know that the Lord has achieved victory over this enemy. And third, you are to put on the whole armor of God that you may stand. Those three things. Know that you are engaged in an intense struggle against a powerful enemy. Know that the Lord has achieved victory over this enemy. And then thirdly, put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand. Well, first of all, you need to know that you are engaged in an intense struggle against a very powerful enemy. If any of you have ever participated in a team sport like football or basketball or volleyball, then surely you heard from your coach many, many times in that pregame talk in the locker room. Your coach saying something to you like this: it is crucial that we don't overlook this opponent that we're playing. This opponent is good. They can beat you. And you have to be at the top level of your game in order to compete. And the coach says that because the coach knows that one of the most fatal things that a team can do is to underestimate the strength of its opponent. It needs to realize that it is engaged in a real conflict, as it were, a real game, a real match against a real opponent who is good and who is able to beat them. Similar things can be said about wartime. One of the greatest dangers that any army can do is to underestimate the strength of its opponent. How many times have armies done that and thus been lulled into sloppy and ineffective and less than strategic fighting? To win, you need to recognize the strength of your opponent and thus be all in the fight. Well, the Apostle Paul here is saying that the exact same thing rings true in the Christian's life. Each one of you needs to recognize that you are at war. No Christian is exempt. Not one of you gets to sit out. You are engaged in an intense war against a very powerful enemy. Whether you are young or old, whether you've been a Christian for only a few months, or if you've been a Christian for 80 years, whether you are male or female, no matter your background, no matter where you live, this is true of you, that you are engaged, if you are a believer, and engaged in an intense war against a powerful enemy. And if you would enter this battle properly armed and fight it with success, you must not underestimate your enemy. Well, who is your enemy? Well, verse 11 tells us. You can look with me when it says that we need to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. It's the devil who is the Christian's enemy. And this teaches us, first of all, that the devil exists. It's so important that we believe that. The Lord Jesus himself believed in the devil, the devil against whom he had conflict. The Bible, from beginning to end, asserts the reality of the existence of the devil. And one of the first and most crucial things for us is to believe that he is real and that he exists. The devil is a fallen angel. He's a supernatural being who has considerable power. Our Lord Jesus calls Satan the ruler of this world, John 12 and verse 31. In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, he is called the God of this age. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, he is called the Prince of the Power of the Air, the Spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. His dominion is vast. 1 John 5 and verse 19 says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Those who are not redeemed by Christ are under his sway, and they are called, 1 John 3 and verse 10, the children of the devil. He is the author of evil. He's the great enemy of God, who is literally hell-bent on destroying Christ and destroying Christ's church. He is very cunning. He's subtle in his scheming. Hence, verse 11 says, the wiles or the schemes of the devil. The Bible says that he can masquerade as an angel of light. He seduces people into sin. He distorts the truth. He spreads lies. He prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He blinds men and women to the truth. He's a murderer from the beginning. He's never building people up, but he's always destroying. And this is who he is. Do you realize that this is the enemy of your soul that you face? He is real, and this is who he is. And there's no other human being like him. No one else as powerful as him who can do the things that he does. None of us. But the Bible also tells us that Satan doesn't work alone. He also has a great army of demons who are working under him. That's what verse 12 speaks to us about when it says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That is, our opponent is not a common human enemy made up of flesh and blood. That is humanity in his weakness, humanity in its frailty. But rather, we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Those are words that mean that these are supernatural beings who exercise considerable power in the domain of darkness. Then it goes on to describe them as spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That is, they are indeed supernatural beings existing in the heavenly places who are thoroughly wicked in their character and in their intentions. And it's saying there is this vast, numerous army of demons under the control of Satan himself who are at work in this world. And so do you see what the Apostle Paul is doing here? He's lifting the veil so that you might see the devil and all of his armies and all of their subtle scheming, in their power, in their wicked designs. This is your enemy. You aren't merely fighting flesh and blood. This is your enemy. Well, what is the nature of your conflict against this enemy? Well, verse 12 tells us when it says, wrestle. For we do not wrestle, but we wrestle against principalities, powers, etc. This is the actual word that would be used for the sport of wrestling. And you can think of it in your own mind. Two high school wrestlers, bodies intertwined with one another, grunting, groaning, muscles straining and pulling against one another. And Paul is saying that's the kind of warfare that we wage against the devil. We're not shooting computer-guided missiles over miles and miles. Okay, we're not lobbing hand grenades into the next trench. But rather, it's an intense, personal struggle against Satan. Body-to-body conflict, as it were. And I simply want to ask you, do you realize that you're engaged in this war? This isn't peacetime. You are daily in conflict against these spiritual powers. Well, in what ways is Satan at war with you then? Well, we could list thousands of ways, literally, that Satan wars against us. Let me just list some of them. For example, whenever you try to read God's word, or whenever you hear God's word preached, like you're doing right now, do you know that Satan is actively at work against you? That he is seeking to pluck up that word from your heart and to take it away so that you won't remember it or apply it in your life. He is actively at work every time you read or hear the scriptures. Do you know that Satan is active in our life as a church? That Satan is seeking to sow seeds of discord and disunity among us. And so whenever you are tempted to take offense at others or to be bitter towards somebody else, or to be hateful towards them, you are, as it were, in league with Satan at that moment, for that is his designs for the church of Jesus Christ. Do you know that the evil one is daily at work in your thought life? That the evil one is tempting you to be dissatisfied and grumble about God's providence, to question God's goodness to you. He's tempting you to be dissatisfied with your marriage and with your family life, to entertain fantasies like, well, what would my life be like if I was just married to so-and-so instead? Do you know that Satan is actively at work in your mind trying to make you adopt the worldview, the mentality, the values of the consumeristic, materialistic age that is all around us. He wants you to drink this stuff in rather than to have the spiritual priorities that God calls you to. Satan is also at war with you every time that you seek to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan tempts the church to embrace something less in the gospel, to adjust the gospel to the climate of our time so that we aren't preaching God's truth, but that we're instead preaching the spirit of the age. But whenever we do speak the true gospel into this world, Satan is there seeking to blind God, to blind people to the truth, to keep them in darkness. Satan is a very, very powerful army at work. In these and 1,000 of other ways, Satan is at work in conflict against us. And so, dear friends, it is crucial that you recognize that you are indeed in an intense struggle against a very powerful enemy. Don't underestimate this enemy. His assaults are coming. Of that you can be absolutely sure. He will not leave you alone. And the very first step to fighting successfully is to realize that you are at war. So that's number one. Number two is this. You need to know that the Lord has achieved victory over this enemy. Know that the Lord has achieved victory over this enemy. Now notice here that our scripture passage doesn't say that you have an enemy who is supernatural, relentless, numerous, and far more powerful than you. Ha ha, I wish you luck. Okay, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. If the scripture said that, well, we could just fold it up. We don't have a chance. We'd be in despair, wouldn't we? We'd be in utter despair if that were the case. But instead, look at what the Bible says. Look with me at verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." What's he telling us here? Is he telling us, lift your chin up, puff out your chest a little bit, be strong in yourself? Is that what he's saying? No, look what he says. "Finally, my brethren, be strong," what? "In the Lord and in the power of His might." Where does your strength come from? Your strength comes from the Lord and from His might. For dear friends, whenever it is that you think of Satan, whenever you think of his power and of his might and of his ceaseless activity, it is also utterly crucial, dear Christian, that your mind immediately runs to the Lord and to the Lord's greater strength and the Lord's greater might and his victory over the evil one. Do you know that Satan is a defeated power? And he's been defeated not by any of us, for none of us are strong enough against him, but he has been defeated by the one who came into this world as a man, but who is God also, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been defeated by Christ. We looked at this a few Sunday nights ago, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The reason that the Son of God appeared, why? Why did the Son of God appear? Why was it that the eternal Son of God came into that manger at Bethlehem, took upon Himself a true humanity for our sakes? Why did God ever send His own Son into the world? 1 John 3:8 says this, it was to destroy the works of the devil. It is that the Lord knows that this is a real enemy and that we are helpless against this enemy. And He has sent the one, the only one who can bring victory over this enemy. Immediately after Adam and Eve fell into sin, being tempted by the serpent, by Satan, do you remember what the Lord did? It's as it were the Lord stepped between Adam and Eve on the one hand and Satan on the other. And He said to Satan, "Now you're dealing with me. I'm going to send into this world one who is born of a woman who is going to crush your head." And indeed, the whole scripture is, as it were, the story of how the Lord is doing that. The Old Testament is the preparation for the coming of this one who is going to destroy Satan's work. And then when Christ appeared, what happened when Christ appeared? Well, Satan made his fiercest assault against the Lord Jesus Christ. He tried to kill him when he was born. And then at the beginning of his public ministry, he took the Lord Jesus Christ was taken by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan. Satan delivered his fiercest assaults against the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you've been tempted? Well, it's nothing compared to how our Lord was tempted in the wilderness. And yet at every point that he was tempted, he withstood the evil one. Christ, our mighty champion, withstanding the temptations of the devil. And then what happened? Well, eventually the Lord Jesus Christ came to the cross. And the devil thought, aha, here's my victory. The Messiah is going to be the one who's going to die after all. But it was by that very death that he won victory over Satan himself. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that it was through death that he delivered all those who, or that he destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Do you see that when Christ came into this world and ransomed sinners, what happened is that the curse of the law that was against us was borne by Jesus. And so our debt being paid, our curse being borne, we have now been freed. And no longer does the law, as it were, stand against us, delivering curse. But we have now been freed because of the ransoming activity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we have been freed from Satan's grip as well. So through Christ's death, Satan's grip has been loosed and the prisoners are free. And what has happened is that this same Lord Jesus who died for us was then risen from the dead. And as we read earlier in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 20 and 21, it says that Christ was raised from the dead and seated at God's right hand in the heavenly places, far above, do you hear these words? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And so we look at Satan in all of his strength and all of his power and all of his cunning in his vast domain. And yet we see seated at the Father's right hand, far above him, we see King Jesus ruling and reigning, governing this world, working all things out for the good of his church, gathering every single saint for whom he died. And dear friends, we can be confident that being united now to this King Jesus, that Satan will not have his way with us, but we shall be preserved unto that final day when we shall meet the Lord in glory. And the Bible also tells us that there is coming a time when this same Lord Jesus Christ, who is now ruling and reigning, is going to return on the clouds of heaven. And on that day when he returns, the Bible says, and I simply ask, can you see it now in your mind? The Bible says that the devil is going, that ancient deceiver is going to forever be cast into the lake of fire. It is the lake which Jesus himself calls in Matthew 25, 41, the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. This fire is prepared, waiting, as it were, for the great enemy of our souls to be cast into its depths so that this prowling lion can have nothing more to do with us. That's what our Jesus has done for us. And this is a Jesus to which you and I are united by faith. If you are a Christian today, this victory over Satan is yours. He has freed you. Christ has freed you from Satan's bondage. He has raised you up to sit in the heavenly places with him. You can be assured of his acceptance. You can be assured of his forgiveness. You can be assured of the Lord's provision and of the Lord's protection. And you can't be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the trunk. We are the branches. He's the head from which you, the body, receive direction. And though you are weak, Christ is strong. And it's not we who live, but it's Christ who lives in us. And so, dear friends, this is why we fight this battle, not in our own strength, which is really weakness, but rather we fight this in the might of His strength. We don't wear our own armor, but do you notice what the armor is called? It is called, isn't it? Verse 11 and verse 13, it is called the armor of God. Interestingly, the Old Testament background to this armor is drawn from two passages in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 4 and 5, and Isaiah 59 in verse 17. And in each of those two passages there, it is God who wears the armor and who goes forth victorious. Isaiah 59, verse 17, He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on His head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped Himself in zeal as a cloak. And so the armor is God's Himself. He wore it first. He gives it to us now to wear. He went into battle ahead of us. And He now tells us to wear this armor of God to fight, and we fight in His strength and with the resources that He gives. And so do not ever forget this, dear Christian. The battle is the Lord's. It's from our victorious champion that we derive our strength. Listen to what Charles Hodge, a 19th century Presbyterian theologian, listen to what Hodge says. He says, "He therefore who rushes into this conflict without thinking of Christ, without putting his trust in Him, and without continually looking to Him for strength, and regarding himself as a member of His body, deriving all life and vigor from Him, is demented." Let it not be so with you when you fight. Wake each morning, remembering that you have a battle to fight, but remembering what the Lord Himself has accomplished for you. Pray continually, relying on the Lord's help. Trust in Christ's finished work daily. And be confident. Be confident in this fight. Don't be despairing, but be ever hopeful and be ever assured. Say, so long as I am in Jesus Christ, this one thing I know is that Satan will not win in the end. This means that I don't need to give in to temptation, no matter how fierce that temptation seems. I don't need to doubt God, no matter how much His providence appears to turn against me. I don't need to fear death, no matter how scary it seems. I don't need to despair of the church. I don't need to despair of God's work in this world. I don't need to stop believing that God is at work. I don't need to stop doubting that God can convert the sinner who is even the most hardened to the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Satan has not won, Christ has. So dear friends, as we remember that we are involved in an intense struggle against a very powerful enemy, remember secondly, always remember that the Lord has achieved victory over this powerful enemy. And that leads us then to the third point of today's sermon. Number three is this: therefore, put on the whole armor of God so that you may stand. We come now to the imperative, the action point of this sermon, of this passage. What are we to do in light of these truths? Well, we don't ignore the battle, but at the same time, we don't despair as we go into it, but rather we very intentionally put on the armor of God. It says it in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. In the first century world, a Roman foot soldier needed to arm himself for the coming battle. Children, this is what he would do. A foot soldier would go into battle wearing a belt and then put a breastplate on, and then wear the shoes, and then slide on a helmet, and pick up his shield, and then he'd have a sword in his sheath, and he's ready to fight. Can you picture the Roman soldier in your mind? And it was only once he had decked himself out completely for battle that that soldier was ready to fight in that army. Now, children, I want to ask you a question. What would happen if on a particular day the soldier forgot one or two pieces of that armor? Decided, I don't need a helmet to wear today. I don't need to put up a shield in front of me. It's not that important. What would happen to that Roman soldier? Can you think about it? A Roman soldier without a shield, while those arrows come flying at him, he has nothing to defend himself with. That would be a bad idea, wouldn't it, children? You need to put on the whole armor. Well, similarly, I have another question. What would happen if that soldier on this particular day decided, well, I don't want all the armor that's given to me. I'm going to go out in my own armor. I'm going to go out today in a t-shirt, some sandals. I'm ready to fight. I think this is pretty good. It's kind of more comfortable. Would he be ready to fight the battle if he went out in his own armor instead of the armor given? And the answer, of course, is no, he wouldn't. He would be quickly defeated. Possibly be more fashionable, but he'd be a whole lot less effective in the war. And so do you see, dear friends, as Christian soldiers, we need to wear all the armor and all the armor that God has given to us. Put on the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, the next question, of course, is, well, what is this armor that our gracious God has told us to wear? Well, we're going to very briefly go through these things today, but over the next 2 or 3 or 4 weeks together, something like that, we're going to be examining these pieces of armor in detail. The Puritan William Gurnall actually wrote an entire book, over 1,000 pages, called The Christian in Complete Armor. It's just an exposition of these verses. So there's much to say about this armor, and we're going to say some of these things in the coming week. But I don't want to leave you today completely empty. So as you go out to fight this battle of the Lord's, what kind of armor are you to wear? Well, very briefly, seven different things. First of all, the belt of truth, it says. The belt of truth. That is, you need to be convinced of God's truth. Do you soak in His truth? Do you cleave unto His truth unwaveringly? He calls us to believe in His truth. The second thing is the breastplate of righteousness. Well, this righteousness here is first of all Christ's righteousness that is imputed to me, covering me, through which I am pardoned for my sins and accounted righteous in God's sight. It's the righteousness of justification. And being thus clothed, I can be assured that not one of Satan's arrows can ultimately pierce my heart. But it's also here the righteousness of sanctification, that is, that life of righteousness that I then long to live for God's glory in obedience to my Savior. Well, the third piece of armor is this. It's shoes fitted with the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In battle, a soldier's footwear is what would give him stability and strength for the fight. It's what grounded him in the fight. And so, similarly, that gospel of peace announces to us that we are no longer at enmity with God, but that we are at peace with God through Christ's shed blood. And knowing this, our feet cannot lose their grip. The fourth piece of armor is the shield of faith. It says, take up the shield of faith by which we extinguish the evil one's fiery darts. Well, what's faith? Faith is simply this. It is trusting God. It is knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that my God is good. And I'm placing myself in His care. For today, for tomorrow, and for all eternity. And friends, it is this faith that extinguishes every dart of doubt and of temptation that Satan will send our way. It strengthens us for the daily battle. The sixth thing is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This, of course, is our primary offensive weapon. It's through the Word of God that Satan's strongholds are torn down. And so if we would fight against Satan, we need to read God's Word. We need to hear God's Word preached. We need to teach God's Word to our children. We need to proclaim God's Word in this world, or proclaim God's Word in this world. Martin Luther once gave this explanation for how the Protestant Reformation happened, Luther says that I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's Word, and then while I slept, I did nothing, and the Word did it all. God's Word is powerful. But then the seventh thing that he says to us is this. It's prayer. Prayer at all times in the Spirit. You need to be a praying person in every circumstance of life. In the Spirit, that is, with the Spirit's help, you pray. And so, dear friends, it is these seven things that we're going to look at in more detail. But truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the Word, prayer. Friends, this is the armor that the Lord Himself has given us to go and to fight and to do battle against our adversary. And your adversary is going to attack you, I say. He will attack you through temptation. He will attack you through lies that he wants you to believe. He will slander you and slander others. He will try to persecute the church and thus discourage the church. Satan will even bring Christians through times of deep trial. And in all of these ways, Satan attacks us. He is seeking to undermine our faith. He is seeking to do battle against us, keep us from going, growing in grace. Do you realize that he's attacking you in this way? He's attacking your family in this way. I simply ask you, in what ways is he attacking you? In what ways is Satan seeking to impede your growth in grace or your kingdom expansion? Can you see Satan's schemes behind the things that you're facing in your life? What are they? What are the things that you're facing? Verse 13 here speaks of the evil day. The evil day here refers to a time of especially intense, violent attack when Satan seems to shoot every arrow that he owns at you and you feel bombarded and it feels relentless and you don't know if you can stand. Dear friends, this scripture text is saying to you in such days, put on the armor of God. Do it now. Exercise this armor. Wear the gospel armor. And when you do this, the Bible is abundantly clear. It says, you will stand. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand. Is that not hopeful beyond words? Lord says, no matter how fierce Satan's attack is against you, wear this gospel armor, and he will not be able to knock you down for good. And in fact, on that day when Satan is knocked down for good, you're going to still be standing, full of the Holy Spirit and love for God, full of His redeeming grace. You will be standing in that day, victorious. The year 2015 has just begun. Are you going to wear the gospel armor in this coming year? Satan's coming. It's wartime. A call to arms. Wear the gospel armor. And I can promise you this, that when you do this, you will indeed be able to stand. Friends, in just a moment, we're going to come to this table, the first Lord's Supper of the year 2015. Let this strengthen you for the battle. Remind you that Christ's work is finished. That by His death, the evil one has been disarmed. The day of His destruction is drawing near. As you come to this table today, come here. Might it be a means of grace for you that you are filled with all of the strength of His might, trusting in Him and in His finished work, and ready to do battle in this coming year. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the call to arms that You give us in this passage. And yet, O Lord, it's a call to take up the armor which You Yourself provide and to enter into the victory which you yourself have won. How great is your grace. Thank you for sending our champion, our Savior, the one who has come to destroy the works of the evil one. And help us, O Lord, we pray, to take up this fight daily and to stand. We are leaning upon you. Now make this supper, Lord, a true means of grace. Might we have fellowship and communion with you, the risen Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.